The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Excellent kids talk this morning. Would you believe that was two text messages worth of context from me, and they went with the rest, so wonderful job. So you might have heard that Prince Philip has died, the Duke of Edinburgh. A little bit in the news about it, as you'd expect. But you also might have heard some of the remarkable things that he'd done in the nearly 100 years that he was on this earth, and a lot of it is things that, at least for me, I hadn't really heard much of. For instance, did you know that he was a qualified pilot and had spent nearly 6,000 flying hours in 59 different types of aircraft? Or that 13 million different people completed the Duke of Edinburgh Award, and he personally attended over 500 of the award ceremonies? Or that he was the president of the British Athletics for 59 years? Or that he actually participated in the very first charity single by Frank Sinatra in 1952? There's one for you. All these amazing things that he's done, all these amazing statistics and facts and figures, but it all pales into insignificance because of who he was in relationship with, who he loved and who loved him. And that is, of course, the Queen. So Philip, in his own right, would have had a little small footnote in the history books because he was a royal, although a royal that lost their monarchy early. But it was because of who he met and the relationship he created with Princess Elizabeth and later Queen Elizabeth that his name will be known in the history books forevermore. And because of his knowledge of somebody important, he became important through that. And in the weeks leading up to Easter, we looked at some other people whose lives became important because of who they met. And not that they met someone as important as the Queen, but someone who's the most important person who ever lived, and that, of course, is Jesus. So we've seen through the lives of Thomas, through John, Nicodemus, Pilate, Mary and Martha, and even Judas, that nobody encounters Christ without being changed. And we'd like to continue on that theme by having a look at the 12 disciples, but not how they were changed through meeting Christ here on earth, but how they were changed after Christ left and was ascended to heaven. And what they did to carry that love that they had for Jesus, that relationship they had for Jesus, beyond his being here on earth. And how did they play that role in spreading the good news and releasing the kingdom? So I will give you a bit of a spoiler here. I'll talk about 12 apostles, but we won't be talking about Judas Iscariot because he died before Jesus was even crucified, let alone being resurrected. So I'll keep that one up my sleeve, but see if you can think of who the 12th apostle may be. So the apostles, here they are. You probably know this painting, one of the most famous of all time, by Last Supper by Da Vinci. So that was the easy part. Now, who can name each of those apostles from left to right? Not so easy. Well, there's John, Matthew, Peter, James, more Jameses and some Judases and Judes, and fingers are getting a bit short here. Okay, here we go. We have Bartholomew. We have James, the son of Alphaeus, also known as James the Lesser. Andrew, Judas Iscariot, Peter or Simon Peter. John, Thomas, James, the son of Zebedee, known as James the Greater, brother of John. Philip, Matthew, also known as Levi. Jude, also known as Thaddeus. And Simon, who was called the Zealot. So that's the apostles, or the disciples. Are they disciples or are they apostles? Are they apostles or disciples? Well, they're actually both. A bit like how Geordie and Emily said, while they were the ducklings following Mother Duck Jesus, we called them disciples because they were learning. They were studying under Jesus. They were learning to be more like him. But apostle literally means messenger in Greek. So they've now transitioned from being disciples, from being the ducklings, to being the ducks. They now have to take that message out and make disciples of their own. So often we refer to them as the apostles because they were sent out, and we actually see that they were sent out by Jesus. Before he went to heaven, one of the last things he did and said to them was the Great Commission, which we see in Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And similarly, in the book of Acts, just before he's ascended to heaven, Jesus gives these instructions. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the date, times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So the command that they've been given is quite clear. They need to take the word, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to the people in Judea and Samaria, which is right next to Judea, and then to the rest of the world. Sounds pretty straightforward, right? Pretty easy. We're told at this time there was 120 believers in total, because many hundreds had left Jesus after his crucifixion. So in human terms, in physical terms, this was really mission impossible, and even more so because Jesus actually told them to not leave Jerusalem at first. So it's a bit hard to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth if you're staying in the one city. But that's because he hadn't actually given them their secret weapon yet, and that, of course, is the Holy Spirit. That guidance, that protection, that leading of the Spirit was what they needed, a little bit like the bikes in the children's story. That was the extra oomph they needed to get to the destination. That they would be equipped to not only leave Jerusalem, but to take the gospel far beyond their homeland. And to see this power in action, we're going to look at each of the apostles, and we'll start with number one, Peter. So Peter was born Simon, but he was given the name Peter, or Cephas, by Jesus, which means rock, because of the strength of his faith. So Matthew 16:17 says, "Jesus replied, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven.'" And what Jesus is talking about is that Peter has just recognized that he is a Messiah. "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So as Andrew preached on a few weeks ago, Peter could be fairly impulsive and quite bold. And often his mouth would start to be engaged before the brain. So it did get him in trouble a few times, and ultimately culminated in his denial of Jesus 3 times. And this really hurt poor Peter, but he was reconciled to Christ after his resurrection. So Peter was bruised by his betrayal of Jesus. But the name rock was not made by mistake. It wasn't a mistake that Jesus made and he said, "Oh, actually, you've denied me now. You're Simon again. You're no longer Peter." Because Peter became the rock of the early church. And when the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost, he was the one that stood up to preach, to show the power of the Spirit to the people. He spoke boldly, addressing the masses in Jerusalem. He explained the promise of the Messiah of the Old Testament, and Jesus as the promised Saviour. He was a humble fisherman who had become a fisher of men, speaking to the people and cutting them to their core. "What shall we do, brothers?" they said after they heard Peter's word, and they could do nothing but repent of their sin and believe. And in Acts 2:41, we're told that 3,000 people were added to the followers that day. That's pretty good preaching. 3,000, that's a 25 times increase in believers in one day, according to my calculations. So it seems like this end of the earth thing's going to go quite quickly. We'll just keep doing 25 times each day, and there we go. But obviously things aren't that easy, and whenever the gospel is spread, the opposition comes too. Peter was also the first to bring the gospel to the Gentiles or to the non-Jews. And that's the story of the vision he had, where all of the animals, including unclean ones, were laid out before him and he was told to kill and eat. He said, "I can't do that, Lord, I don't eat unclean things." And the Lord said to him, "Do not call what I've made clean unclean." And therefore all of the Gentiles, which I think just about everyone in this room would be classified as Gentile, can come to Christ. So Peter was someone who recognised that salvation was not just for the select group, but for all. And he became the rock of all. He's also described in Galatians as a pillar of the church and one of the main leaders who was relied on for wisdom and counsel. And we see that God always has these rocks in his church. He always has these pillars of strength, these people that churches bind to and come to for that wisdom and that knowledge. And if that's you this morning, we do bless you. We bless your stoicism. We bless you as the pillars of our congregation here. And in fact, Peter was so steadfast for his faith that he gave his life for it, and he was crucified in AD 64. And tradition says that he was requested to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel himself worthy to die the same death as his beloved Saviour. The other one, there were sort of three inner circle disciples, and the second of these was James, called as one of the sons of thunder alongside John. And he's also known as James the Greater, which could mean he was taller, could mean he was older, or it could mean that he was more important. But either way, he's been called James the Greater, because James was a pretty common name, as we'll see shortly. So as a son of thunder, he was very passionate, he was very temperamental. In fact, at one point he asked Jesus whether they could call down the fires of heaven to destroy a village because the people in that village hadn't been kind enough and shown them enough hospitality. So we can only assume that he was continued to boldly preach throughout the world and live up to that Son of Thunder name. And in fact, he's the only apostle whose martyrdom is on record in the Bible. In Acts, he's recorded as being killed by the sword by Herod. So perhaps that's you. Perhaps you are quite passionate. Perhaps you could be called a son or a daughter of thunder. And that's great news, because this passion is needed to carry on, to have the energy to keep spreading the good news, to overcome challenges and darkness. The third of the inner sanctum was John. Now John wrote many of the gospel. Wrote the Gospel of John and some letters, as well as Revelation. And again, we've covered that in recent weeks, so I really encourage you to go and listen to that recording. It's been described as the disciple who Jesus loved. But he was also one of the sons of thunder, so it's interesting that he transitioned from someone who was quite passionate and out there to becoming one who was really all about love and all about the supernatural. So in his later years, he turned around his fiery temperament to be focused on love and on teaching. He was described as an elder in the book of 1, 2 and 3 John. We know that he took care of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So he became this real elder statesman of the early church. He was one of the few, if only, apostles who wasn't martyred. He got to live out his life on the island of Patmos, the only one who died of natural causes. And it seems like God set him aside and protected him through his exile so that he could write about the supernatural, to see into the future. And we see that too in our church. We have so many elders, and it's a real privilege to sit with our senior saints and to hear the stories of the love of God and the faithfulness that God's had with them throughout their years. And as we heard this morning from Gail, we have people who get pictures and visions from God, from Jesus, that they bring forward to tell us as a congregation, to give us that real sort of encouragement and that hope. We heard very recently that, in fact, the building we're in today was a fulfillment of one of those visions. So we need the seers and we need the elders. And we bless you this morning. That's John. Andrew was the first disciple. And in fact, he was such a believer that the very first thing he did was go and find Peter. And he said, "I found the Messiah, Peter. Come with me, we're going to go follow him." It wasn't a, oh, this guy's got some interesting stories, let's go and see what he has to say. No, he was confident. He said, I found the Messiah. He'd originally followed John the Baptist, but began to follow Jesus after the baptism of Jesus, along with his brother Simon Peter. Again, he was called to be a fisher of men to spread the good news. And according to tradition, Andrew was one of the more well-travelled apostles after receiving the Holy Spirit. He went to an area called Scythia, which is in modern-day Central Asia and part of Eastern Europe, even as far as the Ukraine. So I don't know if you've tried walking from Jerusalem to the Ukraine recently, but it's quite a long way, and I would hope that he's going in the summertime. So Andrew is a real reminder about the importance of diligent faith, because he was the original apostle, but he was faithful all the way up to his ultimate execution. He travelled when he was told to travel by God. He went throughout the world and he shared the gospel. And traditionally he was martyred on an X-shaped cross, the St. Andrew's cross, because again, he didn't want to suffer the same, he didn't feel himself worthy to have the same execution as his Lord. So if you are, like many of us, having a long-term faith, a faith since you were a child, again, I'd bless you and encourage you that there's a place for you in spreading the kingdom, in being that real guardian of faith and in following the word of God. So Philip and Bartholomew often come together. Nathanael, also known as Bartholomew, was brought to Jesus by Philip. But there's very little that tells us in the Bible actually about Philip and Bartholomew. The tradition tells us that they were courageous enough to spread the gospel for some distance. Went to India, Armenia and Ethiopia. They were both martyred, and Bartholomew in particular was said to have quite a gruesome execution, which I won't talk about here, but quite gory. And we know that they were faithful servants working in the background with humility to bring Christ through the kingdom. And Jesus does say that blessed are the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. And I know that many of us feel like that we are a little bit like Philip and Bartholomew. We're working in the background, working with humility. And I really encourage you to embrace that humility, because yours is the earth to be inherited. And that we all have a part to play in spreading the word. Matthew. So Matthew was hated, in a short word. He was a tax collector. And the Jews had a special place in the bad books for tax collectors, because the tax collectors took the hard-working Jewish money, gave some to the Romans and kept the rest in their pocket. And the more they could rip off their fellow man, the more they got to keep. In fact, when they talk about sinners in the Bible, they talk about Jesus as eating with sinners and tax collectors. So imagine that your profession was called out as a very special type of sinner. That was Matthew. But the thing is, for Matthew, he was hated by the Jews. But after he met Jesus, he in fact wrote the gospel for the Jews. The book of Matthew is very much the gospel for the Jewish mind. And he preached in Judea specifically to the Jews before preaching throughout other parts of the world. And oftentimes we see there's a really powerful testimony for people who are from backgrounds that maybe aren't as welcome. Perhaps they've been drug dealers, perhaps even murderers, but they've found Jesus. And oftentimes that testimony is so powerful that they've become from a reviled person, a person who's cast out of society, to being someone who's really powerful for Jesus. So if you feel a bit like Matthew sometimes, if you feel like you've been shunned or you've come from an outcast, just know that Jesus does accept you, that his olive branch is always there for you, and you can become powerful in word and deed to preach the gospel to those who persecuted you. And we know throughout the world the persecuted church do this every day, and we do pray for them. So that's Matthew. Next up, Thomas, forever known as Doubting Thomas. Again, preached on recently, and I really encourage you to have a listen to that full sermon. But suffice to say that Thomas, that doubt is something he's carrying for the rest of his life. You can't separate the word Thomas from doubt. But ultimately, he declared that Jesus was his Lord and his God, and was one of the most powerful declarations of faith in the Gospels. And he took that faith as a strength. He cast aside his doubt, and he actually travelled further than just about any of the other apostles. And he travelled to India, in particular the area of Kerala. Now, India, as it is today, was a stronghold of the Hindu faith. So for him to take that faith to go across the seas to a foreign land and to spread the gospel was a powerful thing. And in fact, you can go to Kerala today and there's still St. Thomas Christians living in India 2,000 years later. So that's a real encouragement for those of us who have had doubts, who have had that sort of lingering doubt that we don't think we're up to the task. And I hope that you can take some encouragement from Thomas, that even our doubting, God can use us powerfully with his Spirit. Again, two of the lesser-known disciples, there's James, son of Alphaeus, and Jude, also known as Judas or Thaddeus. And they were cursed with what I might call the Nick and Nicky gene, which if you've watched My Big Fat Greek Wedding, they meet the family and they say, this is my brother Nick, my cousin Nick, my auntie, uncle Nick, 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 Nick and Nicky. Well, James and Jude or Judas were the Nick of their time. Many, many James, many, many Judases. I will note that there was not so many Judases not long after this. Became quite an unpopular name, so we changed it to Jude. Very common names, and we don't really see much more about Jude or James, and the scholars think they're not the Jude and the James who wrote the books of the Bible. These were the apostles. And to me, these are really the everyday believers, the ones who are in the tent but who aren't making a name for themselves. They're in the background. They're yet another James. They're yet another Jude. But they're actually a really important part of the family of God, and they're spreading the gospel. That even in the small part that they play, the part that doesn't make them famous, they are still spreading the word. And traditionally, they preach in Egypt and Armenia. So perhaps you felt like you've been invisible or even confused with somebody else in your time, but know that you too can be used by Jesus. And finally, for this 11, we talk about Simon the Zealot. Again, little is known about Simon except that he was called the Zealot. Zealots were political activists, so calling for violent revolution against their Roman rulers. So we can say for one thing is that Simon was not backward in coming forward, and today he would be called either a freedom fighter or a terrorist, depending on which side of the fence he sat. And tradition says that he preached in the Middle East, Egypt, and even possibly in Roman Britain. So one thing we can say, though, is that he didn't preach violence. He preached peace. He preached the Prince of Peace, and he preached the Word of God. And it's really important to take that zealotry for physical things in the violence and turning it into zealotry about the spiritual things and about spreading the good news of God. And I pray that we can all be a little bit more zealous, that we can take that passion and be zealots for Christ. So that's 11 so far. They've done a great job. They're spreading the gospel throughout the world. We've got fishermen, tax collectors, revolutionaries, men of every background all brought together for Jesus to spread that great commission. But I think maybe there's one type of person that's missing, and this is the 12th apostle. So some of you might have been guessing Matthias, who was cast lots to become the replacement for Judas. So while he wasn't officially an apostle, the person I'm thinking of has been described as an apostle born out of season. And that is Paul. So Paul was never called by Jesus while he was here on earth, but he was rather dramatically selected by the ascended Christ on the road to Damascus. And Paul was a learned man. He was a scholar who described himself as the Hebrew of Hebrews. But he also hated Christians and persecuted the church until the intervention of Jesus. So he turned his life around from one of a persecutor to being the great theologian of the Bible. And in particular, the Protestant faith is built largely on the theology of Paul. His writings have lasted throughout history and have brought millions and millions to Christ. He brought that theological background, that scholarship that was needed to create the everlasting words of Jesus and the theology behind it. But he wasn't just a writer. He didn't sit at home, write out the letters and pass them out to others to send around. He actually went all over the Gentile world, planted churches and raised up leaders in many of the major cities of the Roman Empire. He raised up the next generation in Titus and Timothy and Barnabas to really take it to the next generation, to keep spreading the gospel and to train them to be people who make disciples. He could have stayed in safety, but in fact he risked life and limb. He was shipwrecked. He was jailed. He was nearly killed and in fact was executed for the faith. So Paul was born with these gifts. He had these natural gifts, these God-given gifts, but he wasn't using them for the right thing. It was the intervention of Jesus that allowed him to use, and the Holy Spirit that allowed him to use those gifts. And a lot of us have natural gifts, but maybe we're not using it for the right thing. So I'd really encourage you this morning to listen to the Spirit and to use your natural gifts for the extension of the kingdom. So that's the whirlwind tour of the apostles, who they are and who started this movement of Jesus Christ that is now billions strong. They've gone from 120 people in Jerusalem to billions and billions of people all over the world. And we know that there'll be billions more. And they were everyday people who used the Holy Spirit to do extraordinary things. So in closing, I'd like to encourage you with this. Whether you're a rock of the church and keeping the home fires burning like Peter, perhaps you're a son of thunder or a daughter of thunder living with passion like James, an elder statesman and a spreader of love like John, or a seer of things to come. Perhaps you're a long-term keeper of the faith like Andrew, a sinner saved like Matthew. Or perhaps you feel a little forgotten in the crowd like Philip or Bartholomew, James or Jude. Or maybe you've been gifted in the natural realm like Paul, set apart to do great things for Jesus and to use your gifts for the Spirit. So regardless of who you are or what you've done, we've all got a part to play in expanding the Lord's kingdom. We can help make disciples wherever we are. We can spread truth and love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And we can all play our part to truly say that we've made disciples of all the nations. But we do need to remember what Jesus said to his disciples, that he is with us, he is with you and me, always, to the very end of the age. Thank you, Jesus. So in closing, we'll just take a moment now to think about what is it we've heard this morning. What have we learnt from the apostles, from their life, from the way that they went about things? And what are we going to do with what we've heard? How can we take what we've heard out and apply it to our everyday lives? So we'll just take a moment to think about that. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Jesus, that you are with us to the very end of the age, that you've sent your Spirit to help us fulfill this amazing commission you've given us, this amazing mission to make disciples of all the world. We pray that through everything we do, whether in home or in school, in our workplace, Lord, that you will be with us, that whether we are bold, whether we are humble, whether we are gifted or whether we are ordinary, that we will take the Spirit with us wherever we go, that we will make disciples, and that we will spread your love and your kingdom. And we pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 36 1144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.